Welcome to Digging Deeper in Grace, a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Our goal each episode is to dig deeper into the scriptures with a focus on our most recent sermon. And now let's dig deeper. Hello, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, and I'm pleased to welcome Jeremy Kimball back to the table today. Jeremy led our church this past weekend as we continued in our study of James' letter to the early church in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. So Jeremy, this week we dig into some very practical, bottom shelf, you use the words rubber meets the road here before we went to the microphone. This is instruction from this key early church leader.
Yeah, there's not a lot of complexity here in terms of doctrinal sorts of questions. You read this and say, James is really clear on recognizing we're called to read the word, hear the word, and then be doers of the word. It's very straightforward.
Yeah, all scripture is inspired by God, but this one just really kind of hits you between the eyes. There's nothing super pretty about it.
Yeah, I mean, people commented to me on Sunday, wow, brother, that was a pretty weighty text to bring to bear today on us. I'm like, well, I've been bearing this for the last few weeks in preparation.
Well, thanks for bearing it for us.
Yeah, I mean, it's one of those where you can't walk away unaffected if you're hearing and wanting to do what God is calling you to do.
Very challenging text. So, well, let's jump into it. Jeremy, it's interesting how James segues into this section of the letter from the previous section. Mm-hmm. In verses 13 through 18, for example, he's confronted false understandings of the source of temptations, talking about temptation is not from God, and the temptations that you face, it's not from God. God has another dynamic here we'll get to here in just a moment. In verse 17, he's affirmed that God is a source of every good thing and every perfect gift. And then the capstone verse, perhaps we can say, so to speak, in verse 18, he reminds us of our spiritual pedigree. In fact, he calls us the first fruits among God's creatures. We didn't really talk about that last week with Matt Bennett, but maybe we can talk about that briefly here. Now, this is right before he moves into some very practical instructions for daily living. It's sort of like he's saying, hey, guys, remember who you are.
Yeah, I think so. I think the idea of being born again by means of the word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ in Romans 10, 17. Verse 18 reminds us we're brought forth, we're born again by this word of truth, the scriptures that are preached. And I think James is saying there that the kind of first fruits of his creatures, well, in the day that he's writing, these are the first believers in Jesus in many ways. And so you recognize that to be the case. And even still, we're being brought forth by this word. But the connection from verse 18 to verse 21 can't be missed, right? So you have the idea of being brought forth by the word. Mm-hmm. And verse 21, this word is implanted in us. James is trying to bookend this little section here to say it is the word of God that is at work in us. We never have a moment in reading and studying and hearing the word where God is not addressing us and seeking to change us.
Right, and I can't help but go back to my parents and my father in particular. I'm an amateur genealogist. I love studying my family history. And it does give you some context of who you are, but I don't need to go back too far, but to my father, Keith Sheridan, who helps me to understand, just when I think about him, helps me to understand who I am. And so you talk about the word, bring forth the word of truth. The word of truth, the living word, is Christ. And we can look to him and say, okay, as our brother, and our joint heir, brother, the father, I look at the father and say, okay, that's who I need to be like. And I really think that's where God, James, has really pointed us. That's where you need to look.
Yeah, that's good because temptation will arise. Like you said in the earlier context there, it's going to come. We're going to succumb to it at times. But we shouldn't be deceived because every good gift comes from our Father.
Right.
He is our Father. We're brought forth into new life by this word. And so we're not to be identified as sinners primarily anymore, but as children of God who now live in a new kind of way.
Well, James begins this section of practical instruction. He identifies the sins of the heart and the mouth. We talked about baseline. We talked about rubber meets the road. Wow. Well, you talk about getting smacked in the mouth. He wastes no time in identifying the two areas that I'd say rank right up there with getting us into the most trouble every day.
Yeah, it always gets to the heart because it's out of the abundance of our hearts, Jesus says, that our mouth speaks. And so James, I think, recognizes if we can get to being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, you may say, well, those are more external kinds of things. But he, I think, is aiming at internal heart issues.
Sure,
he knows that from a heart, we're going to say and listen to others in ways that are going to be godly or ungodly. And so the call there is to recognize, I want to have a heart that is continually being transformed by the word as I'm hearing it, to receive it rightly and then do what it says in that regard.
And then he goes on, he uses the word humility. And it's used twice here, this word that he that is translated, at least in my Bible, humility. It's also gentleness elsewhere or meekness.
Meekness, yep.
But here in verse 21, and then later we see it in our memory passage, those of us who are at Grace are memorizing verses 13 through 17 of chapter 3. But unfortunately, we Christians can often look back on our experience with God's salvation with somewhat of an attitude of entitlement, as if God's work in us is perhaps a direct result of our deserving such favor. But James here calls us to think differently about that, doesn't he?
He does, and I think the impact of this kind of a text can be, am I quick to hear? Am I slow to speak? Am I slow to anger? And I think many of us, all of us maybe, would recognize that there's real need for growth in those ways. And any time that I'm pondering a passage and recognizing the shortcomings I have to come to those points and do those things consistently and rightly, that should humble me. So I didn't have time, Bart, on Sunday, but even last week when I was prepping, you know, final prep for this message, I found moments where, you know, something would happen and I would have a moment of anger and this text would come to mind immediately.
The word conviction comes to mind.
That's correct. And it's so humbling
yeah.
as I receive. I'm trying to receive this word as I'm going to learn it myself and then preach it to others. And in those moments last week, it was so poignant how the Spirit would just bring to mind immediately. Do you recall what you're studying, Jeremy? Do you remember the text that we're going through this week?
Right.
And it was so immediate. And I think that, I mean, it's not good in one way, but it's great in another way to say that's what the impact of the word should be as we approach it humbly and recognize, I know I've got to grow. I know I've got to learn. And so in that process, the Spirit does that, brings it to mind, and that's a humble receiving of that word, I think.
Well, and I think that's each of us needs to strive for that kind of intimacy with the word, such that whenever we do something, whatever we do, the scripture comes out. Jesus, when he was tempted, what did he do? Well, he said, it is written. We've got to remember where it comes from. And I love the phrase and just the scriptural interpretation. Really, I think it's a backbone. And that is context is king.
Yes.
And understanding the context of the great salvation that we possess. And we don't possess it because we grabbed a hold of it and we went after it. We possess it because it was, we'll get to this phrase, it was implanted in us.
Yes. It's like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive?
Amen.
And the answer is we received everything from God, right? Yeah. Right.
And if we can tie this in, you and I sat here back a number of weeks ago looking for a couple times, looking in the book of Ephesians as we were studying the book of Ephesians. And that seminal passage, or one of those seminal passages in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. And God, that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God.
That's right.
So just tying in scripture. And it's so important as we go through daily life to be in the scripture, to have it permeating our lives so that when we do mess up, and oh, by the way, we will, it's not if, it's when, that comes out, and we are convicted by that.
Yeah, I think I'm slowly learning, Bart, over time.
Oh, not as slowly as I am, yeah. I can assure you.
Yeah, but I'm learning. I think I used to think that the most mature among us were those who maybe needed to operate in prayer and all these things that we do so often the least, which is just ridiculous, because you realize the most mature among us recognize humbly their need of prayer, their need of the Word of God, day by day, moment by moment. And the ones who are the most mature are the most dependent on God, not the most independent.
Right.
And in that way, James is calling us to maturity by receiving meekly, humbly, this word and remaining in it independence.
Well, and I could, if I could speak to the me of 30 years ago, I would cheer myself on in study and in memorization. It's a lot easier to memorize when you are in your 20s than it is when you are whatever I am right now. I won't say what that is. But no, it is. It's so much easier. And I find myself, and my wife, she hits me on it. I regularly pull back verses from 30 years ago that I memorized. I committed to my heart, my memory.
Yeah, amen.
And how often do I call up a verse or a passage that I memorized this past week or this past year? And I think that's probably all of us. Our minds are retain what we learned from back then. But we do need to continue this.
Absolutely.
It's a lot easier when we're younger, but as we get older, we need it just as much. I fully fall in line with you right there. Well, so that word humility, and I talked about context is king. Let's talk about that. Why humility? And I think it's a leading question. It's obvious, I think, where we should go there. But the whole idea of humbling ourselves before God, realizing it's from Him and not us, I do. I fall into that. Well, look at me. Wow. God, you've done a work in me, and I've come a long way, but boy, I've got so much further to go. Understanding where that gift comes from is so important.
Yeah, it's the previous passage. Every perfect gift comes down from above. If we understand the weight of our sin,
that's key.
Yeah, it's huge to see and to recognize this. In fact, when I teach at times a theology class, I'll spend a lot of time on the doctrine of sin. And students of mine, I think, at some points get weary of, can we move on to... part of that is to help them understand, I want us to recognize the weight and the just horror of our sin, because the darker we understand that sin, in fact, is, the more brightly the gospel shines in our lives. And I think then as well, the more humbly you come to receive and say, the word is a gift, salvation is a gift, these friends that love God are a gift, this church is a gift, all these things are a gift from God to walk in the ways He's calling me to. And that's, I'm just receiving that in a humble way.
Sure. And we need to, again, context, understanding, like what Paul says, James doesn't talk about it in the same way, but we are in a spiritual battle.
Yes.
And we are absolutely relying on the power that God gives us. Well, James uses an interesting, what I'll call or characterize as a literary opposition in verses 21 and 22. In verse 21, he calls us to receive the implanted word. I'm the passive recipient of the implanted word, in other words. And then in verse 22, he calls a believer to be an active doer of the word. Now, I know I've walked in this tension for a long time, and talk to us about I'll call it a beautiful tension, that is this receive and do relationship.
Yeah, so God has initiated to speak. He didn't have to. He's not under no obligation to do so, but He has revealed Himself by means of words in this book we call the Bible. And we have access to God's very words such that we could say, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So every day we're to come in submission under this word, not over it, but under it, to receive it as it is the word of God and to submit to it. But it's not going to stop there. It's going to then, God is saying, as you receive this word, it's going to impact and change the way that you live your life. And so we recognize God initiated this. God gave us this word of His own accord. And then He is empowering us by His Spirit to receive this word and say, it doesn't remain idle in your life. It's not like information in a school where you say, hey, I learned that. Final exam's done. We'll toss that in the trash can. That doesn't happen.
Never, does it?
None of our students would do that. But in this case, we're trying to receive the word so as to do. So my analogy Sunday was, if my boss tells me...
And I know your boss.
Yeah, that's right. So if he says, hey, I need this project done in 2 weeks' time. Just say that. And I hear what he says with my ears, but I don't do what he says. And in essence, I really haven't received what he said, because his saying that intended for me to accomplish the task in the time that he allotted. So receiving and doing are intricately woven together in partnership in that way, I think.
My mind goes back to a novel that was written back, I believe, late in the 19th century. It was a Christian classic, Charles Sheldon, and pastor, and he wrote the book In His Steps. And back just, it's been only a couple decades or so, that came back into fashion. There was a phrase in that book that was made popular. We wore it on our wrists. We wore it around our neck and so forth. What would Jesus do? It was a trite saying. You could say it was trite. It was often overused. But going back and just having that constant thought running through my mind, what would Jesus do in this situation? And I don't think it's overkill to ask that when I'm getting up in the morning, and just have that mindset. What would Jesus do?
Yeah, I mean, if that's the only thing, it'd be insufficient, right? Of course, but it is an important aspect of that to say He is our sacrifice and our substitute. He is our righteousness and our wisdom and sanctification. But 1 John 2 says we ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 Peter 2 says he left us an example to follow. So certainly, we see Jesus as the doer of the word.
He is
the doer of the word that we're not, obviously, but it's in his doing that we can be counted righteous by faith in him. But then there's a call. Hey, here's grace. Here's the Spirit of God. Here's the Word of God to empower and enable you to walk in these ways. So there's no doubt that's a call in our lives.
And that's the only power that works in our lives.
I say that. I think people probably get tired of hearing that. I say a lot when I preach and teach, grace of God, Spirit of God, Word of God. But I want people to understand, like you were saying before, Bart, it's not our own power.
Right.
It's not our own ability. It's not our own talents. It's always going to be based on the fact that God grants us the power to do what his word says.
Right. And again, that word implanted, can you talk about that just briefly? What kind of a picture is James evoking here? What's he seeking to evoke when he talks about that word implanted, or the implanted word?
Yeah. So the verse says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So I think a lot of times people would think of it's a planting, like a seed in the ground, sowing kind of metaphor there as well. It's just like this is 1 Peter 2, verse 22, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. I think the idea there again is the idea of planting and then yielding a harvest, right? So the word of God is planted in us. It's like Jesus' parable of the four kinds of soils, right? The path and the shallow and the thorny soil, and the good soil yields crops, right? So the idea there being, this should bring forth, the implanted word in you should bring forth a yield of fruitfulness. You're a doer,
right?
In verse 22.
Right. Great. Well, Jeremy, I'm sure that there are people in our church and any church that we can think about who don't have confidence in themselves to live a life pleasing to God. Implicit in that lack of self-confidence, I'd suggest, is a lack of confidence in the one who has saved them and who now indwells them. If we read Scripture correctly, and I believe we do, the Holy Spirit indwells them, gives them the actual power to live as they're called to live. So talk to that person who, whether it's because of past failure, maybe recent past, or perhaps because of a lack of understanding of who God has made them to be, they just have trouble putting their faith into action.
Yeah. I would just say, first off, if you felt a conviction, a weightiness in your own heart based on the truths here in this passage, that's a good thing. That's the Spirit of God at work in you to help you recognize and to see that the Spirit doesn't work in just vague generalities. He'll take a text like this and he'll press on widow or orphan care, being unstained from the world, or being a doer of the word and being a listener, or talking in certain kinds of ways. He's going to press specifically on us. That's a good thing. I think the recognition we have to have in our lives is, as you were implying by your question, it's not the power that we possess ourselves.
Right.
He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So know, as a Christian, God is at work in you. It's not solely your own efforts. And you grow by means of time in the Word, praying through that time in the Word, praying throughout your day, meditating on God's Word day and night, being around other Christians who sharpen you and help you to think through things well and to progress in Christian faith. I would say just recognize again, it's normal to fall short. It's human. We do sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confess and repent of that sin. I would say then let some people know I'm looking to grow in this area. I want to grow in this area and be what Christ is calling me to be. Get a biblical strategy. Memorize some Bible to get at that kind of thing. Have some what we call fighter verses. Mm-hmm. To get toward that end of saying, I want to be better in my speech patterns or a better listener or whatever it is in this text you're seeing, and then pray through that day by day, even as we at times maybe fast. In your fasting, concentrate in that area of I want to change in this particular area of life. When you do fall short, confess, recognize God receives you and gives you grace to move forward in obedience. And I would say those are key things to keep in mind as we look at those things. But I would just say again, to reiterate this, you've got to do this in community. So often, Bart, and we've talked this before,
right,
you and I.
Right.
So often, maybe even more so in our own context at times, there's a tendency to want to hide away. A tendency to want to, I'll let you know this much, but no more.
Right.
And there's a need to be able to be known in community, to know and be known, to oversee and be overseen in our discipleship, and to walk together in ways where someone can text me, call me, talk to me, encourage me, at times correct me. And I just found in my own life that's a key means to my growth. It's absolutely essential and would commend to you to say, men, you've got to find some men in your life, one or two or three men who can be that for you as well. Ladies, you've got to find some ladies in your life who can be consistently in your life to speak those truths into your life and help you walk in that pathway. So that's a few thoughts.
And you talk about taking humility seriously.
That's humbling.
It really is.
Yeah.
But letting people know you're not perfect.
But you've experienced this too. I know you have. It's humbling, and it's amazing how when you open the door to your heart and say, here's what's going on, and people still love you.
Right.
That is astounding. And
those are sanctifying experiences.
They are, and I think we miss out on that and say, man, I'm just going to speak candidly here. Our church, I just experienced a loving church at Grace Baptist.
Right.
I've spoken to a lot of people about a lot of open things. I've had a lot of people correct and encourage and admonish me and pray for me in really loving ways.
Right.
I've never experienced this idea of, I shared, and it's like, well, I'm just kind of done with you then. I've had people walk alongside me and do that. That's what we need in this church.
And it can be costly.
Can.
You've got to be willing to hit a wall. Mm. Not everybody's as gracious as we are suggesting here. Not everybody is going to respond appropriately all the time. You run the risk of being hurt. But what relationship is worth having where you might not get hurt? I mean, every relationship, marriage relationship, I know you and Rachel never disagree, but, and never have conflict because your marriage is different than the rest of ours.
I'm not sure what Bart's saying here. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Who am I talking about? No, but even in that, you know, God talks about the marriage relationship being a sanctifying relationship.
Yes.
Any intimacy with any other person, you run the risk
absolutely
of having conflict.
So I want to paint a rosy picture there and say that.
But it's worth it, is my point.
It is.
It's worth the risk.
Yep.
So
very good.
Well, as we close, Jeremy, I want to get to this question. It was just popped into my mind here as I was preparing. James calls the practitioner of what he calls a pure and undefiled religion. Mm. He says that is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Why do you think he makes that specific call to action? What is it about orphans and widows?
Yeah, I mean, it's a, you could say anything there.
He could
say anything, and he gets to the core, and also unstained from the world, but that's a really core thing for James, and he'll hit it again in chapter 2 and chapter 4 and 5, actually.
Right.
This is not a minor thing in James's theology. I think oftentimes we can miss the emphasis on these kinds of matters in the Old Testament over and over. I had all these, I said that in the sermon, and I had all these cross references in my notes. I didn't read them all off, but there are
Thank
many,
you.
Yeah, I know. There are many places where the care of widows and orphans is really central. And again, it's said in the Old Testament, that's true because God is the father to the fatherless. God cares for the widow. God cares for the sojourner. He cares for the least. I'm not sure if you are, but I am copying out James by hand in the ESV Scripture Journal we got from the church.
Great.
And
just
written
exercise.
Out by hand. It's great. And this morning, I'm writing out chapter 2, where it again is talking about rich and poor and how God cares for those who are poor as inheritors of the kingdom, and the rich can be unsaved oppressors of Christians, quite honestly, he says there. And I think God's heart recognizes he cares for the destitute, the poor, the afflicted. They're the ones who oftentimes look to him in faith and humility, and he loves that. And the rich can be people who rely on themselves and their own resources. And I think James is trying to say here what's central to the heart of God in terms of caring for the least should characterize us, and it will be radically different from the priorities of the world in that regard as well.
A word that we have talked about with others at this table is the word there in verse 25, blessed. And I wonder, that word and that word that we just referenced earlier, the word humility, meekness, gentleness, doesn't, as I hear you talk, I keep going back to that and I'm thinking, boy, how humbling is it to reach out to somebody, orphans and widows, in the context of when James was writing, an orphan or widow, those are the ones most easily, and even in our society, most easily, effectively, if not actually, kicked to the curb. And reaching out to someone and seeking to help someone who, there's nothing that, in that context, and again, even today, there's really nothing that these people can do for us.
Yet we're not materially receiving them.
There's absolutely nothing that they can do for
us. And yet we're blessed in that doing.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's right.
Exactly.
It must be that the blessing is not merely material.
I wonder, but that sounds like a good...
But as Matt addressed that so well in his sermon, to say blessing is God's presence on God's pathway, right? So I want to be under that pleasure and presence as I walk in the ways he's calling me to.
And I love being able to connect this back to Ephesians, what we've talked about here a number of weeks ago, but then also back to Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, where and James is drawing from that.
No doubt. He certainly is.
Well, Jeremy, thanks for being with us today. I've been talking with Jeremy Kimball today on Digging Deeper in Grace, and you can access Jeremy's recent sermon in video and audio formats by visiting gracecedarville.org on the World Wide Web and clicking podcast on the media tab. And we invite you to join us next time as we'll be moving into the first 13 verses of chapter 2 in James' letter. Until then, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, thanking you again for tuning into this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. Digging Deeper in Grace is a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Visit us online at gracecedarville.org and join us next time as we continue our discussion. In the meantime, we invite you to continue digging deeper in grace as you read God's Word.